The reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, reading verses 10 to 19, and you can find it on page 1102 in the church Bibles. Acts 9, starting at verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray, shall we, before I begin. Lord, will you open your word to us this morning? Give us ears to hear you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are, and we're at the second in our series, Community Connections, and this morning we're thinking about Ananias. If you want to follow the reading, you'll find it on page 1102, which has already been on the screen. Now, as some of you will already know, in the verses immediately before that passage that Jan has just read is the narrative regarding Saul, who by his very attempt to eliminate the church, he had in fact succeeded in dispersing it way beyond Jerusalem. And so, having been given letters of authority to the synagogues in Damascus, he was en route with the intention of ridding that city of all these pesky Christians. And then he had that powerful encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. And he hears Jesus call his name and say, "Why are you persecuting me?" And blinded by the vision, he has to be led by his attendants into the city, where we're told he remains for 3 days, blind, not eating or drinking. Now, of course, it's pure speculation, but I wonder whether those 3 days he spent trying to recover from the shock and meditating on what it all meant. And then we come in verse 10 to this mention of a disciple named Ananias. A man previously unknown, and in fact someone we hear nothing further about, do we, in Scripture? But what we do know is that he was a Jewish Christian, one of the growing number of Christians in the city of Damascus. And it seems he must have been used to praying and hearing God, because he recognized straight away who was calling him, didn't he? In verse 10, he just replies, "Yes, Lord." And then we find in the following verse how specific the instructions God gave him. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying and has a vision. Actually, just the same as Ananias was doing. And then he goes on. He has seen in his vision a man named Ananias. who will place his hands on him to restore his sight. As I thought about it, I thought, well, how great it would be to hear God speak that clearly and give such specific instructions. And then I thought, actually, that could be pretty terrifying. We'd have to carry it out, wouldn't you? And that's, of course, how it was for Ananias. This call to lay on hands on such a very unpleasant man was definitely not welcome. Quite understandably, then, he replies, "Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And actually, he's on his way to Damascus to do the same to us." He must have thought, "Lord, this is impossible. He could never become a Christian. And actually, if I go, I probably won't even survive." But the Lord's reply is quite clear, isn't it? Two letters. Go. And then he goes on to explain why. "Because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles." We don't know quite how long Ananias spent agonising over that mission. Perhaps just a few minutes. I wondered whether he went rushing off to some trusted friends for confirmation. You know, "I can't possibly have got this right. Can you please help me?" But anyway, what we do know in verse 17 is that he obeyed. He went to the house and placed his hands on Saul. And he greeted him as Brother Saul. What a warm greeting. It was almost as if, in obedience to God, he'd been given the Holy Spirit who filled him with love and enabled him to carry out that mission. And he goes on to explain, doesn't he, to Saul, that it was the same Jesus who he had encountered on the road as he was travelling. It was the same God who had told Ananias to come and pray that his sight be restored and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're told that immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he got up and was baptised. And I thought, well, that's really interesting to note the order. He was baptised before he went off and had anything to eat or drink. I'm not sure that I'd have been able to do that, but, well, I'm not Saul. So what a relief. What a relief for Ananias. He went in faith. He was probably also full of fear and trembling, but he trusted God would do what was best. But he didn't know in advance, did he? He could only know afterwards, and that's the same for us. It's what faith is all about. And then Ananias simply disappears. We know nothing more about him. So what do you think would have happened if Ananias had refused to carry out God's directions? The part he played was vital in beginning what became an incredible ministry for Saul, who was, of course, renamed Paul. No person apart from Jesus himself shaped the history of Christianity like the Apostle Paul. And until Paul's conversion, little had been done about carrying the gospel to non-Jews. And Paul worked hard to convince Jews that Gentiles were acceptable to God. And he worked even harder to convince the Gentiles how much God loved them. And Gentiles, that's you and me. We have much to be grateful to Paul for. So many lives Paul changed, and so many lives were challenged by meeting Christ through him. And God didn't waste any part of Paul, his background, his training, his citizenship, his mind, or even his weaknesses. I wonder, are we willing to let God do the same with us? We will never know all that he can do in us until we allow him to have all that we are. Can we think for a moment of someone who has played a significant part in the early days of our journey of faith? Someone who said or did something which really impacted us. They may even be someone we no longer have contact with, I thought of some old neighbours of mine when my family lived in Bedfordshire. They were a lovely Christian couple who helped us in very practical ways when I was having some quite serious health issues. It was only later that I realised how much they must have prayed for us and almost certainly would have listened to God as to how best to help us. A good 10 years or so later, after both of our families had moved to quite different parts of the country, my family went to Spring Harvest. It's a Christian family holiday, and it was the first time it had been held in Butlins at Minehead. And one morning, we were making our way from one venue to another amidst thousands of Christians, when we came face to face with our old neighbours, John and Di. They were so surprised to find us there and to realise that in the intervening years we'd become Christians and we were doing well and happy. They had played a part in connecting us to God, a little like tying their short piece of string into what would become for us a lifelong rope. Have we played a key part at just the right time in someone else's faith journey? Often we're only asked to play just a small part in helping people to make the connection so that the flow of God's grace isn't broken. Are we willing to develop a prayer life with God so that we are familiar with hearing his voice, learning to trust him sufficiently to take what often is quite scary steps of faith towards other people who quite naturally we might find difficult, even intimidating? Are we willing to say yes to encountering God? Are we willing to ask him for courage and faith to put that yes into action so that we will put legs on our prayers, as it were, even if we do shake with a little fear? The very first time I stood here and read a Bible passage, literally my knees were knocking, and I read as quickly as I could to get it over and done with. And our deaconess that was here at the time said afterwards she didn't think I was ever going to get to the end of it because I wasn't even pausing to breathe. I was certainly out of my comfort zone, but obviously I survived. And with God's help, along with much encouragement from some lovely, mature Christian ladies, I've pressed on, and so here I am, speaking to you today. And I'm more than grateful to those who have prayed for me. Like drain pipes, you know, they held on to God's hand with one and mine with the other. They enabled me to embrace change and press on into God's plans. Each made a unique contribution. Of course, we never get to the place where we sit back and think we've got it all sorted. I'm sorry to have to break that to you, but it's ongoing. I wonder, have you noticed recently light bulbs have changed? Those new halogen ones, they've replaced the old filament type. And, you know, in our house, we just can't track down any more of the old type. So we've had to fit a completely new type of light switch to operate our wall lights. And I thought, you know, years ago when we put those wall lights up, well, when I say we, that's the royal we, I personally didn't ever think a time would come when it would have to be changed. And isn't it the same with God, that we have to discover new ways of praying, new ways of listening that years ago we would never have thought of? In the words of the wise, change is here to stay. I'm sure, like me, you've noticed there's an awful lot in the media at the moment about the upcoming election. And don't worry, I'm not going to make any political points here. But what struck me was I heard that David Cameron's Big Society has been renamed Big Society 2. And I thought, could we talk about God's Society 2, spelt T-double-O? God's Society. I'm very grateful to Esther Duval's book, Seeking God, and for her insights into God's Society, God's community. She describes it as a place where the presence of God is felt, where respect is shown for every person, whoever they may be, irrespective of their background or their skill set. A place where all are patient of the weaknesses of others, where consideration of one another and love is on display. A well-organized community life which makes possible the growth of every member. And above all else, cultivate a longing for growth, so that all are able to bring a new dynamic quality of love into their relationships. She writes this: "It's only as I come to know and to love Christ and to realise that I am known and loved that I can love my fellows too. My primary relationship is with Christ. It is through him that I forge my links with others and that gradually I grow towards maturity in loving, in the giving and receiving of love." Excuse me. It struck me that this is very much the bedrock of our life groups. One of the core values is quality relationships. Hopefully, life groups are places where people are helped in their Christian journey towards spiritual maturity. And members share wisdom and experience and encourage each other. Gifts can be developed and tested in a safe place without the fear of getting it wrong. It can be a place where people are accepted and cared for and loved in a way that just simply isn't possible in larger meetings. Each life group, together with their contacts, is a community. They look out for each other, they support each other, both in prayer and action as needs arise. But whether we're a member of a life group or not, we are all part of God's community. And as such, we're called to care for each other and encourage each other to effectively handle the challenge of making connections with our social community, the folk who don't come here on a Sunday morning. Now, some of us have that special gift of evangelism and just seem to be quite natural in chatting about their faith. But whether we have that special gift or not, we all have in common the fact that we are witnesses. We all have a faith story to share. We all have something to contribute to those who are seeking for more than the material world can offer. We can all pray. We can all listen, never forgetting that God's prompts will achieve far more than our good ideas, enabling us together to fulfill our mission statement, to live and love like our Lord Jesus Christ, so that lives are transformed and hope restored. Amen.